Thank you, Steve, for inviting me, and thank you, everyone else, for being the brothers and sisters that I've come to know you to be. It's an amazing thing to get to know God, to then learn His Word. Well, we do that together. And just as good is those who have Christ in them who walk by the power of God. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the power of God. God, let's look in the Bible first. John chapter 3. It's the football verse. John 3 in verse 16. This is God's motivation in what He does. In verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved," have wholeness. Today we're going to look at the Word of God to better understand the power base of the gift of Holy Spirit. And the reason that I began with this verse is that it's something that we should always be mindful of, that God's motivation, what's behind anything God makes available or requests us to do, is because He loves us. And not only us, but He loves the whole world. It's why He provided a Savior. It's why He provided scriptures. And importantly for today, this gift of Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the promise of the Father, the purpose and profit of the gift of Holy Spirit, and the proper operation of the gift of Holy Spirit. So let's begin. That's a few things. Jesus Christ was God's representative. He always did the will of the Father. He walked with God's power, and consequently what happened? Healing, deliverance, miracles, people raised from the dead, all kinds of good stuff. Let's look in the Gospel of John still, chapter 14. And you might be able to guess, those of you Bible fans, where we're going. Verse 12, that's right, Danny. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," that should get our attention, "he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son." So we do these greater works in the name of Jesus Christ. If you ever wondered, why do we say in the name of Jesus Christ? It's because of verses like this. "And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." That's pretty powerful stuff. God did not give us His Word without instruction. He hasn't given, we should look at this verse. Matthew chapter 22. You can keep your finger here. Probably a little bit of a theme verse, if I could guess. Matthew 22, and in verse 29, it says, Jesus Christ is speaking to some people who weren't thinking the right thing. "Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." Back to John 14. The scriptures take effect by our operating the power of God. We need the power of God along with the Word of God. You can't have one without the other. You know about the power of God because of the scriptures, and we understand the scriptures because we have this power, this gift of Holy Spirit. Back to this section. "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." That's a promise. "If you love me, keep keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he might abide with you forever. A little bit of context, Jesus Christ is with his disciples for one of the very last times before he sacrifices his life. And up until this time, they were with the Master. They were his disciples. He was their teacher. He was their mentor. He was the one who gave them continual instruction. And then what? Well, remember God's motivation. God's motivation is always love and comfort and care for his people. So, Jesus Christ says, I'll pray the Father, and he'll send you another comforter other than me, and it will abide with you forever. This is some very important information he's giving these people. Even, or which is, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 25. These things I have spoken unto you, yet being present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy, my Bible says Ghost, Spirit is a little better translation, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And then in verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. That's the whole, that's what God does. He gives us information so that we might believe. And we're warned in advance so that when it comes to pass, we know what's coming and we can say, oh, believe it. Well, these specific guys had... This was the first time. Go to Acts chapter 1. You know, God never makes us receive. He never oversteps the freedom of will he's given us. He reveals what's available. And it's up to us to accept it by believing. It's an amazing thing. We need to choose his love. We need to choose to love. It's always, that principle never breaks. So we will see, we get this gift. It has 9 manifestations or characteristics or ways of serving. But we can choose to not manifest it. We can choose to manifest it. We can choose to serve. We can choose not to serve. I don't know if I were God, if I would have left it like that. I might I might have been a little more concerned that things got done in a certain way, and I would have made sure that people... That's me, but evidently I am not God. Let's look in... which is a huge relief to anyone who cares to... Chapter 1, verse 4, and this is Jesus Christ in his post-resurrected body, and he's with disciples again, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, that we were reading about before. For John truly baptized with water, but, a little bit more information, you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and, here we go, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Then, when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That must have gotten their attention. That's exactly it. The power in operation gets people's attention. It brings attention to the goodness of God and the love of God and the power of God and the might of God. And it's why we could listen to a song like that and think about, yes, when we pray, when we intercede, when we put something before God, things change, things happen. That's why I'm sitting here, because a number of years ago, I heard about this power of God, and I thought, you can believe anything, but what about what you do? What about what happens? What about affecting change in the lives of people? That's what I want to be part of. You know, I'm sure you do too, that's why you're here. Let's go to chapter 2 of Acts. We're in the section where we're looking at when the Holy Spirit was first received, because it gives us some parameter, some ground, some understanding of this. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place, in Jerusalem, because that's where he told them to be, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Wow, there's a lot in here. Can you picture this when, I mean, here we are, we're a room full. Imagine, like, all of a sudden, it's also been translated to heavy breathing, so you hear, okay. I didn't know how I was going to make you laugh. This isn't a really funny topic, you know. So it's not light stuff, but it's enlightening stuff. So they knew to expect something. This was a pretty dramatic. So then let's turn to verse 8. So in this, because of the time, calendar time, in Jerusalem at this given occurrence, were devout Jews from all over the area. And in that area, they spoke different languages because, you know, little towns. And at this particular outpouring, actually, I want to, in verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we're born. In verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And that's what it is when we speak in tongues. It's the wonderful works of God. So those of you who speak in tongues, just take 1 second, silently speak in tongues. Every time we want to, we can operate that gift. It is exactly the same with every other manifestation. We will to do it. It doesn't just happen to us. We decide to do it. It's not automatic. It's not magic. It's a enablement that's part of this power base that we've been given. So typically, everybody in the room has an opinion. These guys are drunk. These guys are crazy. How could this be? That happens when you have a group of people with many opinions. But in the room are Peter and the 11, and they stand up, and Peter, in verse 17, now Peter has been instructed. Jesus Christ gave him a year of instruction and then some very specific instructions. And remember, Jesus Christ said that the Spirit would remind them of things that he had said. And evidently they know their Bible, because Peter in verse 17 starts with a quote from the prophet Joel, and that's Joel 2:25-30, and it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So that's what was happening. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we have this gift, which is the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, which when manifested, which when someone receives Jesus Christ as Lord and believes he was raised from the dead, they are saved, given eternal life, and this potential power. Greek word's dunamis. A great teacher once described it as a battery, like, and that each operation of that battery had to be turned on, kind of like a car, you know, the battery's there, when you turn the ignition, it goes on, the windshield wipers go back and forth, things like that. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." You notice in King James that the word gifts is in italics, and that's because the word spiritual, that's because it wasn't in the original text, but the word spiritual is a word, pneumaticos, it's not great, Lisa, you could probably say it better, but spiritual matters. We need instruction. To not be ignorant, we need instruction. Keep your finger here and look in 2 Timothy for 1 minute. Because I was thinking about this a lot. This verse kept coming to mind. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And in verse 7, the scriptures say, I'll wait for you, I hear that. "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." Fear, it often goes hand in hand with ignorance. So the more we know about something, the better instructed we are, the more confidence we have in what it is we're doing. That makes sense. Verse 2. "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led." Can't help where you came from. Cannot change what you've taught before, but what you've been taught. However, when information is made available, we have the option to no longer be ignorant. And they were worshiping dumb idols, as many of us may have, because that's where they were led. "Wherefore," verse 3, "I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost," Holy Spirit. You are not, this must have been stuff that they were being told at that point, you know, people got their own ideas and said, you're cursing God when you speak in tongues. Oh, you're doing this, oh, you're doing that. Well, no, we're speaking the wonderful works of God, and we're calling Jesus Lord, in fact. In the Gospel of John, we were told, we didn't read it today, but God is spirit, and he wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. So Jesus is really Lord. We know that Jesus is really the Lord in our lives when we speak in tongues. I remember myself, when I first heard about this a few years ago, I was somewhat terrified that I didn't have God's spirit, that I might have some other spirit. So I made sure that I spoke in tongues, and so that I could be hugely relieved that I was not the devil's child. I was God's child. It was a great concern, and it was a huge relief. I knew that I was going to heaven and all hell couldn't stop you. And those people who are laughing know me, and they know that I might, no. Being a sinner, the gift of Holy Spirit isn't a reward for being a good girl or a good boy. It's because God needs us to have these enablements in order to accomplish what he would have accomplished amongst his people whom he loves. So let us never think that this is a reward for our being good, or a reward for our great believing, or our having spent 43 hours on our knees in prayer, or 2,000 hours in the Bible. Though all those things are beneficial to us, but they don't make us more spiritual. We are never more spiritual than the first moment when we get born again. We get talked out of that. And so consequently, power doesn't get manifested. That's why I'm very excited. Okay, so let me read. I am going to read now the next few verses from a book called, which I believe is in the bookstore right over there. It's black, it's big, and it's called A Journey Through Acts and the Epistles. And if you don't own it, I would highly recommend you read it. And it's Walter Cummins' working translation of the Epistle, Acts and the Epistles. So in verse 4, there are various distributions of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are also various distribution of services, manners of serving, but the same Lord. And that word distribution or administration is diakonia. It's ways of serving. So one Spirit, one Lord, different ways it operates. Likewise, verse 6, there are various distributions of operations or effects produced, but the same God who energizes all things in all people. However, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for profit. For example, for one prophet is given by the Spirit the word of knowledge, to another prophet the word of wisdom, to another prophet the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. But these all work that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. So as we will and as the need arises, those operations go into manifestation. The one and the self-same Spirit energizes all these manifestations, distributing to each person individually as he wills. There is one Spirit, nine ways it's evidenced. Each manifestation of the Spirit has a different profit or benefit depending upon the need. So this is beautiful. God then puts this wonderful analogy, an example of how the body operates, and beginning in verse 12, think about the fact that he had this put here. The one thing that all humans can relate to is this body analogy. We all have a body. And so it worked 2,000 years ago, and it works today. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one body are we all, one Spirit are we baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. No matter who we are, where we came from, what we look like, whatever, we get equal parts in this. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Ridiculous. And if the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? How would anything get done? Only one thing would get done if everyone taught here, nobody put out a chair, it would be inconvenient. I can't sing like those guys, so it's better they sing. My eye can't do what, why are you laughing? My eye can't do what my hand can do. It can try, but it will be really ineffective. And You know, we're humans. Why can't I be like that one? I wish I were so and so. I wish I could do this as well as that one. And I guess that's just human nature, and God understood that, and that's why he put it here. But now God hath set in verse 18, every one of them in the body as it has pleased him. Just as each body has a particular purpose, so does each manifestation. Let's keep... Okay. And verse 19, and if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they all members yet of one body? And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Here is a great truth. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular. So, do you get that? We each have a very specific part, just as each body member functions in a very efficient way. Each manifestation has a way it functions, and most efficiently, and for a given thing. It doesn't help. If I need to brush my hair, my foot will be no help to me. If I need a miracle, then speaking in tongues with interpretation, as good as it may be, will not be the effective manifestation. And so at the end of that chapter, you know, there's a little bit of irony and coveting earnest, you know, I want to be like this, I want to be like that. No, God chose how he would set it up and who would be what and how it would operate. So in the second first part of verse 31, it says, yet I show you a more excellent way. And when you read this chapter in context here, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, and that charity is the word agape, or the love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation, that is the right kind of love, is also translated, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. I'm just making a bunch of noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I could remove mountains, these are all things we could do, and have not the love of God and the renewed mind, I am nothing, or I get no benefit from it. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned out in service, and have not the love of God and the renewed mind, it profits me nothing. Now we're going to look at characteristics. We want to do things with love. Remember, God, this is God's love. This is God's way of loving. This is his design. So what are the characteristics? He tells us right here. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. There'll come an end to the time of prophesying. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Same thing. Whether there be knowledge, it shall be vanished away. For now, at this time, in this day and age, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When we're face to face with our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, when we see God, these childish things, these toys, these enablements which we need in this particular time will be put away. For now I see through it glass darkly, or into a mirror, but then, at that time, face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Now abides faith, hope, charity, or love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, is love. God is love, and when we do things in partnership with God, it should be in love. Follow after this love, this right kind of love. That word follow is to pursue. Do you know what it means to pursue? You're on it. You don't have to, but that's what we're encouraged to do. Be zealous. Pursue this love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather or more and more that ye prophesy. Why? For he that speaketh in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So we have a little bit of understanding about what happens when we speak in tongue. We're speaking to God. Nothing wrong with that. It's a great thing. It's wonderful. If I were to sit here, however, and just speak in tongues, you might not receive the edifying that I would receive from the speaking in tongues. You know what I mean? It would be a little, we're going to see that better just fine here. But he that prophesies speaks unto men, and what we're going to see why. To edification, to building them up, to exhortation, to encouraging to a more worthy endeavor, and to comfort. Remember, it's the comforter. He that speaketh in a tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. We're here to edify the church. That's a big part of our service, is to build one another up. Remember that from 12. I would that you all spake with tongues, but more and more that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies, of greater service is he that prophesies than he that speaks in tongues, except he interprets, that the church may receive edifying or building up. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by doctrine? So, just as I was saying. And even things without life-giving sound, whether they pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped and harp? So, verse 9, so likewise, ye, except you utter by the tongue words easily to be known, to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. It may be so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification or meaning. Therefore, if I don't know the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian or a foreigner, and he shall be a barbarian or a foreigner unto me. Even so, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. We heard that today in a beautiful way. There, in this particular body present, there are two main languages that are understood. So we heard speaking in tongues with interpretation in Spanish and in English. And my Spanish is not so great. So the messages in Spanish didn't particularly edify me. I knew that they were edifying other people, in the same way that if someone didn't, that English was not understood to them, the interpretation wouldn't have had the same benefit. And how great were those manifestations? How encouraging were those manifestations? That's what it will always be. When God sends us something, a message, there will always be a benefit. There'll always be a profit. It'll always be good. It'll always be It'll always be, that's it. It'll be a relief to us, a comfort to us. That's what Jesus Christ promised. It'll be the wonderful works of God. Verse 13, wherefore, let him that speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. That's our responsibility. Speaking in tongues is great. It's all of these manifestations are equally great. It is the proof in the senses world that God's power is in us and with us. I'm going to give you a couple of other definitions. The manifestation of interpretation of tongues, what is it? It's your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may bring forth a message directly from or for God by giving the interpretation in a language which you speak and understand, which is a language also understood by other people present, of that which you have just spoken in tongues. It's for use in a believer's meeting. So if you speak in tongues in a believer's meeting out loud, you're required to believe to interpret for the edification of those present. Remember the body analogy, each member needs the rest. And prophecy is very similar. Prophecy is the manifestation, is your operation of the God-given ability, whereby you bring forth a message directly from God or for God in a language you speak and is understood by the people present, and it's also for use in a believer's meeting. Remember, love is what motivates us. We have no fear in operating these. This is not a performance, this is a service, and it's God's word. God gives the words for the utterance. The words given are God's responsibility, not ours. The words will be there when we will to believe. When we walk in love, there is no fear. Let's look in 1 John chapter 4. And in verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He doesn't say we better. He says we ought to. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This is all tied together. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. God is light. I see behind me. God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. He encouraged us, God encouraged us in manifestations to be mindful that he's with us and in us, and that we are his representatives. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. I don't know about you, but when I am fearing, I'm believing what the circumstances, the world, what my whatever craziness has, when I then take that to God and remember his love and claim his promises and act, the fear goes away. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. This is all the love fest. This is the power base of the love that God has for us because we need it, not because we earned it, because we need it. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God who he's not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loved God love his brother also. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14. How does this operation of the manifestation, how does Holy Spirit work? So we get a new nature. That new nature is part of this gift. Part of this gift is a new nature. It's not a cleaned up version of our old nature. It has nothing to do with our old nature, in fact. It's the nature of God and Christ in us, holy. That's why it's Holy Spirit. And so it works in this way. When you, by the freedom of your will, choose to operate a manifestation of the Spirit, God, who is Spirit, teaches his creation in you, or me, which is now your spirit. Your spirit teaches your mind, then it becomes manifested in the senses realm as you act. So when we are gathered, look back in 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll look in verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let each one interpret. We heard that today. It was very clear. But if there be no interpreter, or if you don't believe to interpret, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So it's perfectly acceptable to sit, to not stand up and say you want to bring forth the utterance manifestation, but don't speak in tongues out loud. Now, love guides this. So volume would be appropriate. In a room this size, you'd have to use a louder voice than you would in a living room. If you're outside, you might have to speak louder. In tongues of interpretation, the message in tongues, in the message in the language that you're interpreting, should be about the same length of time. And it'll flow with the word of God. Remember that in John 14, Jesus said that the Spirit would bring all things that he had said to remembrance. It will always be encouraging in that way. God has words of comfort and encouragement, and this is what he gives us to communicate. It is, I thought about this, this is still the most effective communication thousands of years later. Okay, there's God, he's got people, he wants to get in touch with them, right? Now, in 2012, we have a lot of ways to really get in touch quickly, right? Probably most of the people in this room have a device by which they can get in touch with the other people in the room and people all over the globe, and it's pretty quick, right? Now, when this was written, when he figured this whole thing out, that technology did not exist. But he was not limited to technology to get a message across to his people, and still isn't. When my cell phone broke the other day, I went into a small panic. I prayed, of course, and it eventually got fixed. But all of a sudden, I was thinking, oh, well, these people are going to text me to know the address for Sunday, and I can't wait till Monday to have my new phone. You know what? God is not limited to my cell phone to communicate, and he isn't limited. Here we're a lot of different people. We come from different places. We have different walks of life. The thing that we share in common is the Spirit, is our sonship, is being part of this one body. And yet, those messages that were brought forth, I doubt anyone got missed. I doubt that anyone didn't get built up by edification and comfort. God knows how to give the essence of this goodness of what he needs and us to know, what we need to know. Oh. Let's conclude in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's keep in mind that this new creation is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is our way of effectually doing God's will. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's to know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It's really a good checkup when you hear someone speaking on behalf of God. Does it bring us back to God, or does it separate us from God? Does it reconcile us? Does it bring comfort? Does it bring, that might be, you might hear something like you did something wrong, but that shouldn't take you away from God. It should bring you closer, because if I'm thinking or doing something that isn't good or right, it's going to separate me from God. It's going to separate me from all the benefits. But when I turn back to God, I'm reconciled. So there's the big reconciliation the first time. But then there's a regular reconciliation. I require to reconcile myself back to God. So God was in Christ reconciling the world. And now in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The more abundant life is the spiritual life. It is the powerful life. Anyone can live an abundant life. There are plenty of them out there. A more abundant life is where we walk with God's power. It's where we enjoy the grace of God, where we do not use it in vain, which we see in 6:1, which I didn't read before I closed my Bible. But it is a great honor and a great privilege to have Christ in us and this mighty and powerful Spirit. And I look forward to sharing the benefits and the profit of this day. So thank you, God, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the great gift that you've given us and for the power that we can walk in order to bring love and healing and wholeness and deliverance into this world and into this day and time. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen.